Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's get Genesis chapter 32 this morning. We'll pick up verse 1. We've got through the encounter between Jacob and Laban, and now Laban's left and went back to his place. And now we're going to see what happens between Jacob and his brother when it comes time to more or less come back and face the music, as it would be. He says let's get started off with a word of prayer, and then we'll have got started off on the right foot. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come out here this morning. I hope and pray that you bless them for their efforts to come out to the church house and be here while we worship and study and look into the things of God. And Father, our minds and our hearts are just we're sorrowful this morning for the man that we've loved so much, and now he's gone. And Lord, we rejoice for him, but Lord, we're sorrowful for us, and we can't help it. We're a little selfish in that matter, but Lord, we want you to know, we thank you that we know where he is. And we thank you that for the last 2 days, he's just been getting adjusted, just being able to breathe at ease and not having the struggle that he's faced and had for so many years here. But help us this day, Lord, to remember that we still serve a God in heaven that loves us and takes care of every need. And watch over us as we go into this service, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find..." Yes? Genesis 32. It's all right. "And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." So Jacob's fixing to have to come back and face what he left behind him. And you can run from things only for so long. Eventually, as the old saying goes, what goes around comes around. And you ain't going to be able to run very far before whatever you've left behind you will eventually try to catch up to you. The only hope of not having to face the things that are behind you is to get saved. Amen, because you get saved and then the things that are behind you are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And they're never accredited to your account ever again. I had a young man and a young woman that the man was saved, and he had been saved for, you know, since he was a kid. They were on up in their late 20s, early 30s at this time. And the man, he'd been saved since he was a little kid. But his girlfriend at the time, it was his girlfriend, she had never been saved. And he kind of got right with the Lord, and they started coming to church off and on. And we were having young adult Sunday school class out there at the church, and I was teaching. And we started getting a pretty good little crowd. We had about 8 or 10 young couples that were coming, and some young singles that were coming. And I just began to teach them the Bible, and we would do it during Sunday school hour, and it just got to where they wasn't getting enough. They were hungry. And they said, "Can we have a Bible study sometime during the week?" And I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Y'all let me know when you want to do it." And I said, "If you want to come to the house, and we'll just meet at the house instead of..." Because most of us lived up around here anyway, and so it just made more sense to just meet somewhere up here as opposed to drive all the way down Cullowhee Mountain to the church house. And they said, "Yeah, we'll if you'll set us up one evening a week, we'll meet at your house one evening a week, and we'll have a Bible study." And so we did. And man, we just started meeting in the living room right there of mine and Heather's house, and had a Bible study one night a week. And they all come, and there was, started off about six of us and ended up nearly about 12 of us time we had a bunch of them coming. Anyway, this young man, this woman, turned out that she'd never been saved. And it took a little bit of time, but after a while, she began to realize that religion was not salvation. And after realizing this and understanding her condition, she trusted Jesus Christ and got saved. And she had a pretty bad background behind her. She'd had a history of drug abuse and different things like that, and had been incarcerated before, and she just was really embarrassed by the past that she had behind her. And whenever we got to studying in the Bible, she'd been coming to the Bible study, and then she got saved during a church service, and then she continued to come to the Bible study. And one of the things that I pointed out whenever we were in the Bible study, we were studying one night, and then she said, "Well, can I ask a question?" She had asked some question along the lines of past sins. And I told her, I said, "Sis," I said, "you're sitting in a position that a lot of us wish we were in." And she said, "Why do you say that?" And I said, "Well," I said, "most of us was raised in church, and we got saved at early ages." And I said, when we got saved at early ages, and then later we got out of fellowship with the Lord, everything we've done from the time we've been saved till now is on record. And all the mess ups and all the faults and the failures that we've had from the time we got saved till now is on record. And, you know, I said, those things left unconfessed are going to be answered for. And I said, it's better to get saved young than it is to get saved older. Because the older you get, the less likely it is you'll get saved. But I said, you're sitting in a position where, I said, you're nearly 30 years old. And you've got a past behind you of incarceration and drugs and everything else. I said, but here just a week or two ago, you got saved. And I said, everything behind you that you're embarrassed about and you're ashamed of, I said, the Lord removed every bit of that from you, and it's not even on your record anymore. Amen. I said, now you're sitting in a place right now where you need to appreciate your position in Christ right now, because there's all that stuff behind you is gone. It's eradicated. And the only thing that'll be on your record when you get to heaven is what you do from here on out. Of course, as time went on, bless her heart, she got out of the will of the Lord, and her and that man separated, and now they're no longer together, and she's not in fellowship with the Lord at all now, and she's gotten herself in a lot of trouble, and bless her heart, I wished it wasn't that way. She had such a wonderful start. I mean, just a wonderful start, that she could have just lived her life for the Lord and served Him, and when she'd have got to glory, boy, I'm telling you, what a record that could have been. But anyway, we see Jacob here. He's coming back, and he's putting a little more confidence in the things that he's bringing, as opposed to the relationship between him and his brother. Now, even though Esau is not the type picture that we want to follow, Esau is the one here that actually shows the more character. Because whenever he does finally meet up with Esau, and he's got all this stuff, and he's trying to send this stuff before him in droves and show Esau, you know, here's a gift for you. You know, this is a gift that I may find grace in your sight. Esau's not worried about it. He says, I don't need this stuff. I've got enough. You know, it's a funny thing that the hand of the Lord is on Jacob, but Esau's the one that's got the character. Now, that's why you see a lot of saved people saying that they have an easier time getting along with the world and getting along with lost people than they do getting along with Christians. Why? Because I think salvation spoils us a lot. Does anybody else disagree? That salvation spoils us in a lot of ways. How do you say that? Well, because a lot of times we get this mentality that we're owed something. God's give us so much and spoiled us so much, we get it in our head that we're owed something, that we're owed happiness, that we're owed that we're owed extra measures of grace and all these different kinds of things. And the truth of the matter is the salvation that we got was a free gift. It wasn't owed us by any means. The fact that we got it was just by His goodness. And you wouldn't have to receive anything else besides that, and He'd still been better to you than what you deserved Him to be.
Amen.
Amen. But He still blesses you, doesn't He? I mean, did anybody walk here this morning? Did anybody sleep in a house where they froze to death last night and didn't have no heat? You know, does anybody go to their cabinet and open up the cabinet and there's nothing in it to eat? Amen. You're breathing on your own, ain't you?
Amen.
Amen. You're not laid up in the hospital somewhere. Thank God. Hey, you ain't in a ditch lost without hope without God. On your way to hell, are you? Man, God's been good to us. He's been so good to us. And the thing about it is Jacob, the mentality of Jacob is my stuff is going to be my security. My stuff is going to be what grants me favor. And that's not the way that it goes. You got to put more stock in the relationship. I mean, here he is fixing to go and face his brother. Look in verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And the first reaction is, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels in two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sayest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shewed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." I was listening to a preacher here a few days ago. I was listening to him, and he was talking about, he was preaching on this man who, his wife had gotten sick. And his wife had gotten sick, and she was at the point of death, and didn't know whether she was going to make it or not. And the man was a preacher, and he was in his study getting on his knees a-praying, "Lord, I know that my wife isn't doing good, and she's, you know, at the hospital, and she's sick. But Lord, I've still got to preach Sunday, and I need something to preach." And he said, "But Lord, my heart is a little bit bitter right now, and but I still got to have something to preach, and I don't know what you want me to preach on." And he said the Lord just kind of posed a question to him, almost just posed a question to his heart, and said, "Am I good?" And he said, I told him, "Yeah, Lord, you're good." He said, "Am I good? Is it good of me that I gave her to you?" "Yeah, Lord, it was good that you gave her to me." "Is it good that am I good if I heal her?" I said, "Yeah, Lord, it'd be good if you'd be good if you healed her." He said, "Okay. Would I still be good if I didn't?" "Would I still be good if I didn't?" And he said, "Yeah, Lord, even if you didn't, you'd still be good."
Amen.
That's a lot of that takes a lot of character there to be able to do that. And Jacob here, he's laying claim to everything. He said that I noticed as I was reading here is he said at the end of verse 9, "Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." I'm not sure, and I'd have to go back and I'd have to read it again just to be certain. But I'm not sure that's what the Lord said to him. I think he just told him to go back. I don't know that he said, "Now when you get there, I'm going to deal well with you." I mean, sometimes I think that might just be a hopeful thing. We just hope when we get back to where we're supposed to be going, he deals well with us. But at least he got the thing right in verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know, ain't none of us worthy of that mercy.
Amen.
Ain't none of us worthy of that grace. And anything that you've gotten, any comfort, any help, any strength, any learning that you've gotten out of that book, you wasn't worthy of it. You wasn't worthy of any truth that God has given you out of that precious book to be able to help you along the way. None. I mean, it ain't but by the grace of God that the spirit of discernment was given to us that we may be able to know what the mind of the Lord is according to His Word.
Amen.
And what's the shame is, and this is a shame, and I'm not going to sit here and act like I'm not involved as well, that I'm not in it too. I'm in it too. But the shame is that the people of this world that know Jesus Christ and are born again have the mind of the Lord in their lap or sitting on their coffee table or in the back glass of their vehicle or laying in the floorboard of their cars or wherever the Bible's laying, and they won't touch it no more than what they do. And they want to know the answers. They want to know why. They want to know how come. They don't want to know. I just don't get it. You ain't picking up the mind of the Lord and finding out. You ain't asking. Well, I've asked for this and I've asked for that. Yeah, and James 4 says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong thing. I mean, over there, I think it's over there, and Peter told him, he said, when you pray, he said, you don't say, tomorrow we will do this or we will do that. He said, you say, if the Lord will. Too many times I think we as Christians make plans, and we've got these big plans, and we want this to work out this way, and we want it to work out that way, and it's going to happen like this, and it's going to happen like that. And boy, along the road, you start realizing that it ain't going to be like you planned it and like you hoped it. And it ain't going to stay the way that it always was. I mean, me and Heather, whenever we got married and we moved up here, and we'd been married for three or four or five years, I guess, something like that. We've been married, this year will be 13 years we've been married this year. But we've been married 3 or 4 or 5 years, something like that. And we made a trip back down to see her mom and daddy. We were just kind of doing like we always did. Everybody just gathering around the kitchen table. They's playing games. And, you know, there was always a buffet of stuff to eat there on the table out in the dining room, and you just walk around and just pick stuff up and just eat it. I mean, there wasn't no structure or order to it or nothing like that. But then people started kind of dividing up. This couple of people's over here, and these few people's over there, and these few people's over there, and they got to talking. Well, then some of the kids that was getting a little on further up toward their adult years, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old, they began to squabble amongst themselves. And they just began to squabble amongst themselves, you know. And you don't know, and you can't tell me to do, and you don't blah, blah, blah. At the end of that trip, we went home. Now, mind you, it was a good trip. We enjoyed ourselves. But when we got ready to go home, Heather just kind of got quiet. And I said, what's on your mind? And she said, I just got to thinking. She said, that trip was different. It wasn't like it was the first time. The first few years we went down there, it wasn't like it was. And I said, well, honey, I said, you can't put that many adults in one house and everybody agree. And everybody's opinion line up right. I said, you get that many adults under one roof, I said, there's going to be more disagreeing than agreeing. Because everybody thinks they're right. Old Jacob here, I think he's trying to get, He at least has the right thought and process in mind. He says, I'm not worthy of these things. But he says, For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. See, he's claiming a promise that God made, but he's afraid that God ain't going to come through on the promise. Now, that ain't got nothing to do with being afraid of Esau as much as it has to be with doubting the Lord. Because if the Lord told him, I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the seashore, what Jacob's afraid of is he says, well, Lord, I've already got my 12 boys and my daughter. So my seed is already living. So if you wanted to take me out right now, you could. And you told me you'd multiply my seed. Well, there's my seed. They can keep going and keep multiplying. You could kill me right now. You know, there's so many things coming to my mind right now. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. Kind of figuring that he'd send these in front of him so that maybe by the time he got to him, you know, maybe he's buttered up enough that his anger's appeased. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, what you're fixing to read here is you're fixing to read a man's attempt. What you just read is man's attempt to gain favor with his brother. And the Lord's fixing to show that the only way to gain favor is to know that you're in favor with the Lord. You can be in favor with man all day long, but if you ain't in favor with the Lord, then you've missed the whole point. And when you get in favor with the Lord, there's a few things that's going to happen. And we'll see this as we read these last verses. And I can get through that. Yeah, I got a little time to get through these. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So two things already that you see in the first two verses of that passage section right there is, number one, to get things straightened out between you and God, you got to get alone with him. Amen. Amen. People try to make it people's problem with getting alone, and I don't know why people have a problem with this, but people can't stand to be alone right now. People are afraid to get alone. They're afraid to be by themselves. So I don't like the silence. Well, how else do you expect God to speak to you? He ain't going to fly over you in an airplane and ride it in the sky. You know? How did he speak to Elijah? It was a still small voice. Elijah in a cave. He was depressed. He was down. He was discouraged. He thought that he just deserved to die, that he had not done anything and profitable with his life, and everything he had attempted to do up till then, listening to the voice of the Lord, had just rendered nothing. He was ready to quit. And the Lord came by the cave and he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? He says, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts' sake. He said, but they've thrown down thine altars, they've slain thy prophets, and I alone am left. Ain't that the way it feels sometimes? You feel like you're by yourself, don't you? Well, you know, sometimes that's the best way you need to be. Sometimes the best way for you to be is by yourself. Why? That's the way the Lord can deal with you. The reason why people don't like being alone is because they know that as soon as they get by themselves, that still small voice will start talking. And they don't want God dealing with them. Don't deal with me. Some are happy the way they are. They're happy the way they are. But I don't want God dealing with me. So they won't be alone and get quiet. I mean, I remember as a teenager, one of the things that used to aggravate my mom and dad to no end is I'd be getting ready to go to bed, and I don't know if anybody else is like this, and I was just like this because I had buddies that did it. But I had a stereo, and of course it was all about who had the biggest speakers and who had the loudest sound system and all that. And I had speakers in my room that were that tall and about that wide. And my little old bitty bedroom. I mean, a little old Walkman that big would have been plenty. But I had speakers, man, and I mean, I had a stereo. I had a 6-disc track player, and I could swap discs with a remote control. You might have to get out of bed and push a button. And I would get ready to go to bed. It'd be 8 or 9, 10 o'clock at night, and I'd be supposed to be getting into bed, and I'd turn on some rock music. You know, I'm saved. I'm a saved child of God, but I'm just a backslidden Christian is all I am. And I'd go in there and turn that music on, and that stuff would just go to just start playing like that, you know. I'd go in there and lay down and be like, oh, yeah, that's right. I just lull myself right off to sleep with that. And about 10 minutes later, my door is not getting knocked on. It's getting knocked down because my dad's standing there saying, turn that off. He said, none of the rest of us can sleep. You know what I realized? I realized the reason why I wanted the racket on is because the racket made me go to sleep from exhaustion. That's why people leave TV on at night. How many of y'all can sleep with the TV on? I can't. Turn it off. It needs to be dark. It needs to be dark. And if at all possible, quiet. I don't even like a fan going. Now, it gets hot in that little apartment we're in, so I have to have a fan sometimes. And it gets muggy up there, so we have to run a dehumidifier. And you kind of get used to some of the noises, but typically, if you give me my ideal situation, I want it to be mid to late spring, open the window, turn the lights off, and let me listen to what God's playing outside. Now, you talk about sleeping. Now, I'll do some sleeping. But the reason people are afraid to get quiet and get alone is because they know that when they do, that's when that still small voice is going to be heard, and they don't want to hear it. Because they know it means that they've got some business to do with the Lord, and they don't want to do business with the Lord. I mean, here Jacob is. He's left alone, and it says there wrestled a man with him. Yeah, sometimes it is a wrestling match. It feels like that. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. You're going to find out that that never went away. Because sometimes when you get in a wrestling match with the Lord, I'll promise you two things. Number one, you ain't going to win.
Amen, brother.
And number two, you will walk different when you leave. You'll have a different walk about you when you leave. But he says, and he said, verse 26, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, why did he want to go? Because it was day, because the day breaks. Because the time when the Lord's there to help you the most is when it's dark. Right? You walk in the day, it's easy to walk. You got a light to see by, but when it's dark, you don't. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. And so the Lord shows up here at night when he's alone. And he tells him, he says, let me go, the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He said, I've done been through the fight. I've done been through the wrestling match. I've sent everything away. I'm alone. And now you've done touched my leg. I can't walk. The least you can do is bless me before you go. Says, and he said unto him, now here it is. You want a blessing? Yeah, Lord, I want a blessing. I've done wrestled with you being by myself here, wrestled with you all night long, and you've touched the hollow of my thigh. Now I can't even walk. Yes, I want a blessing. Okay, what's your name? What's your name? Isn't that what he asked him? And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. What's your name? Supplanter? Liar? Thief? What's your name, Jacob? See, tell me what your name is. See, you know what my name is, Lord? Yeah, I know, but I want you to know that you know what your name is. I want you to admit what your name is. Isn't that part of what they call confessing? You ain't got to confess to me. You ain't got to confess to anybody else, but you got to confess to Him. Why? Because He already knows. He knows what's in our hearts. He sees into the deepest, most corridor of our very being. He already knows what's there. I mean, I've tried to make it a practice in my own prayer life that when I go to the Lord in prayer, I don't waste a bunch of time telling Him how sorry I am. Now, when I say sorry, I don't mean saying, Lord, I apologize, please forgive me. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't sit there and tell Him, oh, Lord, you know I'm just so wicked and I'm just so awful and I'm just so this and so that. I don't waste time doing that. Why? Because He already knows. He already knows. You know what He's not interested in? He's not interested in me giving Him my ungodly accolades. You know what He wants? He wants to see a repentant heart and somebody that wants to spend time with Him.
Amen.
That's what He wants. And if touching the hollow of Jacob's thigh and crippling him for a little while is what made him get down and stay where he was so that the Lord could talk to him, it's a little bit of a warning, I think. You can go for so long doing what you're doing, but the Lord knows the right wrench to put on the nut that's going to put you on the ground to keep you where God can deal with you. I was, who was I listening to? Vance Havner, old preacher Vance Havner. He's been dead and gone for a long time now. And I was listening to one of his messages, and he's got a quote that he says in one of the messages. And I've quoted it before, but he says, a man can't say that God is all he needs until he's been to a place where God was all he had. And that's a pretty good quote. But he goes on later in that message to say, when somebody thinks they've hit rock bottom, unless they're looking up, they ain't hit rock bottom. If they're going through some stuff and they're still looking down and they're not looking up from where redemption comes from, they ain't hit rock bottom yet. I don't remember the name of that message. I wish I could remember it, because they got hundreds of his messages recorded. And I've listened to so many of them. I wish I could remember that one. I was listening to another message this past week. Say, you listen to a lot of preaching. Yeah, I do. Because I need preaching. I listen to my Bible get read to me when I'm at work and I can't read my Bible with my own eyes in my hands. I do that of a morning as much as I can before I have to leave and go to work. But when I'm at work, I've got Alexander Scourby on my phone and I'll turn him on and I don't have to have signal to listen to him. And I'll just go to a book of the Bible and hit play and stick it in my pocket. And I'll just listen to the Word of God get read throughout the day. And then I'll listen to preaching. I listen to preaching. There's other guys on the job site with me, and they've got stereos and these things that they're linking their phones up to and blasting this crazy music that they're listening to. And they'll look at me like I'm weird when I walk by them and my phone's in my hip pocket, and they hear some guy on there saying, "Bless God, the Bible says it." And some guy on there's just shelling corn. And they look at me like I'm weird, like, what are you listening to? Preaching. That's a preacher? Why is he screaming? Because he's preaching. He ain't like these little polo-wearing shorts behind the see-through podium, sitting on the stool with the microphone, you know, little lecture givers that you like to listen to. What is thy name? He says, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now notice he said he prevailed. But look at the condition that the victor, see, the Lord's calling him a victor. He's saying you prevailed, but look at the condition he comes out in. He's got alone with God. Now he's got a halt, or he's limping, and he's had to admit what he is. But he said, now you're a winner. You've prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. You know, it's only fair. You asked me my name, what's yours? And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now you notice the difference between his admission right here and then what it was the first time he met with the Lord over there at Luz, right before he went into Paddan Aram. You know what he said about him then? When the Lord showed up and showed him a vision and he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending on it. You know what he said about that instance? He said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And he said it was dreadful. Isn't that what he called it? Let's see, that's back here a little ways, ain't it? That's chapter 28. Behold the Lord, verse 13, behold the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and whereon thou liest, the land whereon thou liest, I will give it to thy seed, and to thy seed shall it be as the sand of the earth, the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north to the south. But then look at verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? Come on, there we go. But see, it ain't that way now. He's not thinking that way now. It says, as he passed over Penuel, the sun arose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. But he says in verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So we got a meeting with God that equals being alone. And sometimes that's the way you got to get for God to deal with you. Now it's good to have family altar. You need to have family altar. You need to get your family around the altar and you need to pray together. That's one of the things that's been forsaken in our Christian homes this day and age, is that people are not spending time at the family altar together. Husbands and wives don't pray together anymore. Fathers and mothers don't pray with their children anymore. I mean, it don't matter. I mean, I think about the Connors here. I ain't trying to point them out or nothing or make fun of them, but Brother Bill and Miss Donna and Mindy, and they all live in the same house, and depending on what day of the week it is, Max may or may not be living with them. But you know what? I bet you whenever it's time to get together for something that's family-related, like a meal or something like that, I bet there's somebody bows their heads and prays. It don't matter that their kids are grown, their grandkids are nearly grown. You pray. You don't neglect the family altar. You stay at it. You keep at it. Even if it comes down to you're the only one that goes to it. Say, this is supposed to be a family altar, but there ain't no family here. That don't mean you don't quit going. That don't mean you can quit going. You keep going. You keep going. All right, we'll go ahead and close right there. Father, help us now as we go into the worship hour. We love you and thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name.